It is certainly good to be back this evening. Good to see you back. And I think some folks are pulling up. And so we're going to have folks here this evening, more so than this morning. There's a lot of sickness going around and a lot of folks who are out dealing with various things, cold, flu, and that sort of thing. I wanted to talk about something that kind of fits the month tonight. You know, we are in the month of love. A lot has been said, a lot is being said, a lot is being done to promote this idea of love. And if you just simply go to the grocery store, walk around the front part of it where they keep the flowers and the balloons and stuff, it is pretty obvious what is going on. February 14th is Valentine's Day. My intention was to remind the guys tonight so they wouldn't forget. But many of the guys are sick. But we're going to hear a lot about love over the next few days. And the push is on for cards, candies, getaways, or other gifts that show the special loved one just how much we care. It's amazing to me how much effort one will put into this sort of thing to make sure that this special someone really understands how you feel. It's a shame that it only happens once a year. It should happen every week. Every group that is in love, every couple that is in love with each other, they should remind each other of it. They should talk about it. And as our function is here this evening to proclaim the Word of God, there should be love in our lives as well. And so I want to talk this evening about love, a Christian's identity. If you will, turn to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 13. And we'll see there that our Lord is speaking with his apostles elect. I call them that because they were not yet commissioned to do what God would have them do, because Christ was still with them. He was speaking with them, and he had many things to say unto them to prepare them for that which would follow his ascension back to the Father in heaven. And Christ's total focus in his earthly ministry was love. Oftentimes people say, why did Jesus come? Excuse me. And the answer is that he came to do his Father's will. But what was it that prompted him to do so? What is it that motivated him to want to do the Father's will? It was love. And this is what he's speaking about. He says there in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therein is the formula for us serving God and doing his will. If we want to be in God's favor, we keep his commandments. And we will show our love for him. In fact, when we keep his commandments, we are showing that love. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Keep in mind, it wasn't going to be that much longer before Christ was going to be leaving, before he would be taking on the death upon the cross, and he would be departing from those apostles. He says in verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He set the example when he came. He loved his father loved him. And the example is clearly set that we are to love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ not only spoke of love, he paid the price so that you and I could be identified as one who loves. Without the love of God, and without the love of Christ, we wouldn't know love. Neither could we participate in God's plan for the salvation of souls. Stop and think about it. And we don't need to look around too much to see that we're all a little bit different. And every individual has several things by which they are identified. Height, weight. That's one of the first things they ask when a crime occurs. They say, well, did you see something happen? And they say, yeah, well, how tall was the fellow? Was he heavy? Was he skinny? The hair color, skin color. Were they male or female? Did they have hair? Or are they bald? These are characteristics or individual traits that each of us have that will identify us. When people see us, they recognize us immediately, maybe even across the way. Well, there comes Dennis, I can see. He doesn't have hair. Whatever the case, it is that by which we are identified. But the one thing that should help identify a Christian is love. Perhaps I should ask myself. Perhaps every child of God should ask themselves, as a child of God, do I strive to exhibit the proper characteristics of love? We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, we need to be aware of the fact that this tells us everything that we need to know about love. There are different kinds of love, but this is the abiding love, the continuing love. And of course, the word love is not used here in the King James, but charity is. And we understand when we see that word, we're talking about agape love. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. And so if we want to be identified by love, we need to ask ourselves a series of questions about God, about my brethren, and about the lost. The questions are, number one, do I show God that I love Him? I hear people say it all the time. Oh, I love the Lord. What is the proper response? Do you? How do I know you love the Lord? Just because you say so? Just because you make a declaration? You know, it's sad that many are confused as to what this means and how to do it. What does it mean to love God? If you ask somebody that question, can they answer it? A child of God should be able to answer that question. Do I follow the example of Jesus? And it's certain that if anyone ever walked the face of the earth that loved God, His Son did. He came out of love for you and I, but also love for His Father, that the will of His Father be done. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 shows that Jesus Christ was an example. And it also shows that we are to follow that example. You know, the Bible is full of examples. It's full of good examples. It's full of bad examples. We ought to be able to ascertain which is the ones we ought to be following. And we know from this one that Jesus Christ was a good example. Everything that He did is good. Everything that He brought about was good. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where we are, says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. It's pretty basic. Look at what Christ did, and then do it. What did Christ do? He kept His Father's will, and that's all we need to do. It doesn't mean we need to live where Christ lived. We don't have to take up residence in Jerusalem or in that area of the world. We don't have to put our feet on the same streets that He traveled to walk in His steps. But we need to follow the example that He set for us, so that in living our lives, we are living our life in accordance to the will of God. And if we do that, we will be showing God that we love him. John 15, verse 13, the part of our text, it gives us a glimpse of the degree to which the Son of God was willing to go to show how much he loves his Father and us. We read it before, we'll read it again. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And no, Christ and God do not require us to literally die for our friends. But he was willing to make the sacrifice necessary so that we could have the opportunity to show our love for God. In the article that I wrote for Sunday morning, for this bulletin this week, I asked the question about unrequited love. That's one of the saddest things ever. Somebody has love for someone else, and they express that love, and that person rejects them. Think about when people turn their back on God, when God sent his only begotten Son to die upon Calvary's cross out of love, compassion for a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And that person rejects God. I must obey the greatest commandment. That greatest commandment is found and expressed in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and following. And we know what happened there. There was a young fellow that came, and he decided he was going to tempt the Lord. You know, it's amazing. A number of people came to Christ during his earthly ministry, and they asked him questions trying to tempt him. You can't tie him up. You can't confuse him because he is God. He knows everything. He knew what they were thinking when they came to tempt him. But here this lawyer asked a question which exposed his own hypocrisy and provides for all time that we are to do to show our love for God. One of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." If indeed we love God, we're going to seek to do his will. If we love God, we're going to seek to do as God commands. If we love God, we are going to sacrifice self to do what is pleasing to God. And then, continuing to expose this man's hypocrisy, and the second is likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." They had the law. They lived under that law. They had the prophets, the message from the prophets given by the Holy Spirit. And all of these things pointed to Christ. All of the prophecies pointed to when Christ would come, when he would establish the church, when he would set up the kingdom. And for this the Jews looked for. But they wanted it on their own terms, on their own time frame. And that's not what God was presenting before them. Jesus Christ came and he walked among them. And they, according to Acts chapter 2, by wicked hands took and slew him upon the cross. As we turn to John 14, 15, we present another question. And it's something we must ask ourselves every day. Do I show my love for God by obeying his word? You know, it's easy to look out among other people and say, you know, do they really love God? Oh, if they love God, they do this, they do that. That's not what God intends for us to do. What he wants us to do is look at ourselves. How many times do you think in the New Testament Paul was directed by the Spirit to write for them to examine themselves, to look at self, not to look on a brother? We might observe what a brother does. We might be aware of what it is that they love, because as they whatever they love, they're going to cling to and hold to. But we need to ask ourselves the question, do I love God? Do I show my love for God by obeying his word? What did he say? if you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty simple. And here's a wonderful, wonderful thing. By showing love toward God, by keeping his commandments, I can possibly influence others to do the same. Influence is a powerful, powerful tool. And they see the example that we set. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And as we look at this passage, I want to point out something. It's not what happens to us that defines us. It's not what happens to us that influences others. It's how we handle what happens to us. And things are going to happen. How we deal with things while we love God and while we keep his commandments is how we positively influence people. Again, to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. How can that be? He was imprisoned. He was beaten. The things that was done to him. Notice in verse 13, how these things influence people positively, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here's a man in shackles, and he's still preaching and teaching the gospel. Hey, Paul, don't you know they could take your life for that? Sure they can. But I'm here to preach. I'm here to teach. And if one who is in prison can do it, if one who is shackled can do it, why can't those who are out walking the streets, brethren, who said, hey, I'm going to help Paul out here. I'm going to help the Lord out here. I'm going to follow the will of God. I'm going to show my love for God. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 5, the Spirit had Paul admonish Timothy. And in admonishing Timothy, he admonishes those of us who read and follow the Word of God, the New Testament law of God, that part of the keeping the commandments of God is to preach the Word. If you were to ask me today, or if you were to ask me in the last several years, what is the single largest detriment in the Lord's body today, it is an absence of preaching the Word. I make it a point to listen to sermons. Matter of fact, a lot of websites, Church of Christ websites, only have audio recordings. It's the only thing we have. But I will listen to them. I am ever saddened when I hear a sermon, and over the course of the sermon, when the guy talks 28 minutes, he's got four scriptures. And yes, there's nothing that says we have to have 18 or 19 or 20 scriptures. But preach the word. That's what Paul was admonishing Timothy to do. There we find also another reason why the church must proclaim God's words diligently and faithfully. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What did Jesus say would judge you at that last day? The words which I speak unto you, they shall judge you at the last day. Don't people need to know what they're going to be judged by? Yes, they do. How are they going to know it? It's got to be preached. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Very simple. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They are going to find the message that they want to hear. Just like Israel of old, preaching to us the smooth things. They don't want their toes stepped on. And who wants to be admonished? Who wants to be scolded? Who wants to be corrected by the word? We should all want to be pleasing to God, showing our love for Him. Verse 4 tells us the sad, sad reality of things. When people don't want to hear the word, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Platitudes, stories, things designed to make people feel good. He tells him in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. I love that. What is the work of an evangelist? It is to evangelize. How can you evangelize without presenting the word? Make full proof of thy ministry. And this requires consistency. Do I show God that I love Him? Where's the proof? It is in our taking the gospel to others. Second question. Do I show my brethren that I love them? You know, we should never forget that we're family. And I know that family doesn't always get along. I know that there's sometimes a little friction in families, and there's a lot of friction in some. But we should never forget that we are brethren. We are purchased with the blood of Christ. And it puts us in a unique category. Stop and think about it. Some of these same souls that we're dealing with day in, day out, as brethren, we're going to spend eternity with. And no, we're not going to have the world's problems. But we have all of this time to be able to show our brethren that we love them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 reminds us of this. And it reminds us of the stability we enjoy because we love them. The Ephesian brethren said, they were told, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. They too had been baptized into Christ, are now the children of God. He says, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. To be a fellow citizen is to say that we're of the same household. Sadly, we remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we can see that it applies to all. But some people don't read it correctly. We must see first that it applies especially to those of our own family. And I say people don't read it correctly. Let's read it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And people say, oh, we have the opportunity to do good unto all men. There is absolutely nothing better that we can do to our brethren is to show our love for them by keeping the commandments of God, by helping them to keep the commandments of God. It's not just good deeds. If indeed we follow 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, having obeyed the gospel and becoming a child of God, we have a commandment from God regarding how we are to be toward our brethren. Notice, he's talking to Christians. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit sent the Word directs us what to do, then we do it, we become children of God when we are baptized into Christ. He says, and it's sent to unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When we love one another as we should, we will let the world know that we are Christ's, that we do belong to God. As we turn to John, this time we're going to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And again, speaking to his chosen apostles, Christ told them to love each other and to show their love for him and the Father in so doing. He says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, remember, we're following his example, that ye also love one another. And notice this, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice that this is apparent to everybody. And know that people watch other people. They see how we act. They see how we react. And they know whether or not we are putting on an act. They know if we truly love one another. Therefore, our love must be active toward one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, we show that love by its nature is active. The expression of love is manifested by the things we do. Love for God extends to a love for our brethren. Notice what it tells us. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. And then the explanation is there for it. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Think about it. We are in the physical presence one of another. And yes, we might get on each other's nerves. But do we love one another? Should be fairly easy. We see each other. We come in contact one with another. But we've never seen God. How can we love God whom we've not seen? If we can't show our love for each other, how can we show our love for God? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're told how that God's love is manifested toward us. And it also asks us to examine how we're going to show our love for one another. We know what expression of love that God has extended toward us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, this doesn't mean literally taking on death for them. And if we do that, we're not going to be able to help them a whole lot after that. We'll be dead. But he's talking about sacrifice. And that's what the next verse is talking about. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Kind of reminds me of James, where you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, be warmed and filled. Everything's going to be fine. Pat them on the back and send them on their way. What good have you done them? None. If you see a brother that's struggling spiritually, and you say, pat him on the back, everything's going to be fine. It'll all work out. What good have you done them? We've got to show our love for them. Can one be lacking compassion toward brethren and honestly claim to love God? I don't think so. The third question, do I show the lost that I love them? Now, wait a minute, preacher. They're not our brethren. Oh, but they can be. They can become our brethren. You know, Jesus deeply cared for the lost. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus, observed his fellow Jews. He loved them. He did not want them to be lost, and he was acutely aware of their spiritual condition. As we read the passage, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was there to guide them, to guide them to the time in which that the fold was available, they could be ushered in through obedience. He continually showed his love for them. He continually directed them back toward the Father. Again, I want to remind everybody of John 15 and verse 13 in the words of Christ. This is what he was willing to do for the lost. To show his love for them. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. We must do our part to imitate the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 shows that we have to put forth the effort to show our love. You know, it's amazing to me how that the young people, especially when they're first in love, they want everybody to see it. They want everybody to notice it. They want the young lady to be acutely aware of the fact that they love them. Especially at this time of year. Don't most folks go to the extra effort to show their love and being accepted of others? I have to remind you once again, if in the next few days you go to the grocery store, to the Valentine section, what are you going to see? You're going to see candy. You're going to see flowers. You're going to see balloons. You're going to see all sorts of expressions of love that people will purchase and give to other people. And there's a question. Are we not willing to labor for the cause for which Christ died? To show our love for the lost? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, that's what the Apostle Paul mentions to these people. He says, wherefore we labor, and then he says that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. What is that labor? That labor is to show our love for the lost by showing compassion, by exposing them to the truth of the gospel. After all, is not that the function of the church? The church shows its love for the lost by bringing them to an understanding of the gospel of Christ and how that the gospel is the power of God to save their souls. We see this in action in Acts chapter 14 and verse 7, many other passages in the New Testament. And when this is done properly, in many cases, conversion takes place. We oftentimes want to cop out. We don't want to say, well, they're not going to hear us. We've already said something to them once. Didn't Paul go back to places he'd already been before? You know why? Because every time you fish in a pond, you don't catch every fish that's there. There's more. Every time you convert people from a community, you did not convert everybody that was there. And every time you talk to someone who is not a member of the body of Christ, whose soul is on the line, you're not going to reach every person. But who knows? The second time you plant the seed, it might sprout. But this that happens in Acts chapter 14 and verse 7 is applicable of any place and to all who don't know the truth if we will show our love to the lost in this way. And it's very simple. And there they preached the gospel. In fact, everywhere Paul went, he did the same thing for the same purpose and often with the same results. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17 is an expression of love toward all because souls are at stake. Do we show love to those with whom we come in contact with who are lost? Paul did. He laid his life on the line so that all could hear the truth, so that all could have the opportunity to know the love of God. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation." It is the gospel that informs people of the condition of their soul. It is the gospel that informs people as to what to do to be saved. It is the gospel that helps them to see what it is that they are to do to show their love for God. And once they become brethren, to show their love for the brethren. And then as children of God and brethren in Christ, they go out and they find lost. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And there it is. God's commandments are righteousness. Do we show our love for God and for the lost by exposing them to God's commandments? Do the lost ever hear us talk about God? Do they hear us talk about the gospel? Do they hear us talk about the church? If not, what do they hear us say? You know, for a Christian, love is an absolute essential in his life. It is by what we are identified. Without love, we do not properly represent our God. I'll leave you with this thought. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And not just during this time of the year, this particular month, the month of love. Let's represent God all the time. Let's properly show our love for our brethren. Let's properly show our love to the lost. And let's start right here, right now. As I said, one way of showing the love of God and the love of brethren and our love for the lost is to make sure that they know about the gospel plan of salvation. We're very aware of the gospel plan of salvation. One must hear the word, Romans 10:14. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. One must also repent, just as Paul showed people just after his conversion, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, Acts 26:20. One is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16:15-16. One must be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21, and then remain faithful until death. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I love this passage. He says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know who loves the appearing of Christ? Those who love God. Those who love their brethren. And those who love the lost. In fact, if we have allowed sin to come into our lives, we can return to a favorable relationship with God, but we've got to give up that sin. We've got to repent. And after we repent, according to Acts 8:22, one can, as a child of God, having repented, ask God for forgiveness. That's what Simon was told. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What a great opportunity. We start tonight showing our love for God. Obey him. Do his will. We can show tonight that we love our brethren. And we can start tonight showing our love for the lost. Are we willing to surrender all to help a soul be saved? To help our own soul be saved? If we're going to show our love for God, we will. Let us stand and let us sing the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?